Thank you. Well, take your Bible, if you would, tonight and turn to Hosea chapter 7, please. I want to give a little bit of a disclaimer as I preach this message tonight. You know, when the preacher's offering a disclaimer before he preaches, it's trouble. It's bad. All right? I want to say to you that I know who I'm preaching to tonight. I'm preaching to, in my estimation, the cream of the crop at Fellowship Baptist Church. You came out on a beautiful, sunlit, moonlit night. Wasn't it pretty? No, you came out. I told the preacher, they've got a winter storm warning at 60 degrees. I'm not sure how they do that, but they've got a winter storm warning at 60 degrees. And it was foggy and nasty. And I commend you, and I appreciate your coming out. And when I preach this message, you'll say, well, he must not think very much of us. But I do. Here's what I know. I know that if God is going to send revival, God's probably not going to work in the praise and church that is filled with music, but no preaching, demands no change, and just kind of is a social gathering. I'm not sure God's going to send revival through a denominational church where they can't even decide if men are men and women are women. I don't believe God's going to send revival through the Roman diocese, the Roman Catholic diocese. I'm pretty sure if God's going to send revival, he's going to start that stirring up in churches like this, in people who care deeply about it. And I think that's you. I'm preaching tonight a message that I believe every Christian needs to consider. Because revival won't start because we schedule a meeting. Revival won't start because we have some hoopla. Revival will start when God's people look at themselves. You know what I'm good at? I'm good at looking at you. I mean, I could look at David and say, boy, he's a piece of work. And I could name all the things that I see in David's life. But me seeing them in David's life won't bring revival to David's life. And it certainly won't bring revival to my life. So one of the things we have to do is we have to say, God, it's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord. And I want you to put the searchlight on my heart. I want you to look at me. Because if revival is ever going to start, it'll start with an individual. It'll start in a heart that has been sensitive to what the Lord wanted to do in their life. And so when I preach to you tonight, I'm preaching this message. I wouldn't preach this message everywhere. I promise you that. But I would preach this message to you because I think this is a church that cares about winning people to Christ. I think it's a church that cares about holiness in our lives. I think it's a church that loves the Word of God and is willing to allow the Spirit of God to work. So having said that, Hosea chapter 7, and I want you to notice, if you found that place, I want to begin reading in verse 8. And the title of my message tonight is simply this, Gray Hairs. Boy, do some of us know a lot about that. Gray Hairs. Look at verse 8. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face. And they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. And when they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. I'll bring them down as the fowls of the heaven. I'll chastise them as their congregation hath heard. Woe unto them, for they have fled from me. Destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. And though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. And they have not cried unto me with their heart. When they howled upon their beds, they assemble themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. I thank you for this church and the blessing that my heart has already received in the testimonies and the music. And Lord, I pray that you would use this time now to speak to us. God, I truly want revival in my life. I want to sense your presence. I want to be able to be used by you. And Lord, I want there to be nothing between me and you. Nothing. So God, through your Holy Spirit, will you take your word and will you shine the light of your word on our hearts tonight and help us not to hear and think of someone else, but help us to listen and to hear and examine our own hearts with your help. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Bible, gray hair is often a symbol of wisdom, of old age, of experience. The hoary head, that wise old person that has lived a lot of years and seen a lot of things and gained understanding in ways that a younger person may not understand. And I'll stop and give this little advice to each and every younger person in this room. There is a sense in our culture and our generation that aged people are to be spurned, and that if it's not new, it's no good. It's got to be new. It's got to be new. And I would remind you and suggest to you that that isn't Bible thinking. And the Bible would admonish you to not rebel against or spurn the advice of that older person, but listen to it, run to it, ask for it. Here's a newsflash, your parents really know more than you. Here's a newsflash, your grandparents know a lot more than you and have seen a lot more. Don't despise that gray head. Don't despise that old man or woman. Seek to learn from the experience that they have, especially those who know the Lord. But when Hosea mentions gray hairs tonight, he is not using that to refer to wisdom and experience. Because gray hair can point to something else. And when he mentions gray hair in this passage tonight, what he is referring to is that there is a subtle process of decay that has set in. I don't know about you, but I do know about me, and I can't do what I used to do physically. My good friend Dr. Sisk told me one time, after 70, if you wake up and something doesn't hurt, you didn't really wake up. And I think there's some truth to that. My knees ache, my hands hurt. I had to start, I'm not trying to be modern with this. I've got such bad arthritis, and I want you to feel sorry for me. Is there a violinist that could play? I've got such bad arthritis that they have to be able to cut the wedding band off my fingers. I can't get them off sometimes. I'm wearing out. I know that I can take vitamins and I can eat right and do some things that maybe will give me better health, and I ought to do those. But can I make sure we all understand something tonight? Short of Jesus coming again and rapturing us out, we're all headed to death. We are going to wear out. Our bodies are going to decay. We came from dust, and friend, we are headed back to dust. That's just true. And by the way, you ought to be prepared in both your mind and your heart for that, and you ought to have your soul prepared for it, because death is coming. I'm not trying to be morbid tonight. I'm just telling you a truth you already know. We just may not want to face. But what is true of my physical life does not have to be true of my spiritual life. Though I will decay physically, and I cannot postpone or put off or drop out of that race, it does not have to be true of my spiritual life. I got saved in February of 1975, got on fire for the Lord, and I never have to live a day of my life backslidden. I never have to live a day of my life cold-hearted for the Lord Jesus Christ. I can live, if I choose to, I can live every day of my life hot for God. Now, I may not be able to do the same things that I used to could do. I pastored a church, and I don't feel like that's where God would have me. But I'm just telling you, if all I can do is sit in the rocking chair on the porch at the nursing home and hand out a tract to somebody as they walk by, I can be on fire and right and serving God every single day that I live. And when Hosea looked at Ephraim, Israel, he said, "Fellas, I noticed something about you. There is a decaying, not in your physical life, there is a decaying in your spiritual life." And I want to notice four symptoms tonight so that you and I can see them coming in our lives, deal with them when we see them, and stay on fire for the Lord every single day of our life until He comes for us, until we go to Him. I want you to notice this. I want you to notice, first of all, the gray hair of a false testimony. The gray hair of a false testimony. Again, verse 8. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Now, I have to give you just a little bit of a history lesson to unpack the intent of that verse. Hosea, though he lived most of his life in Judah, the southern kingdom, his ministry for the most part was to the northern kingdom. And the northern kingdom was very soon and very quickly slipping off into total apostasy. They were actually going to cease to exist as a people, for idolatry had taken their hearts. We mentioned this morning that Jeroboam, when the kingdoms were split, Judah to the south, Israel to the north, Jeroboam had come back from Egypt and took those 10 tribes. And Jeroboam knew something in this new nation that he established with its capital at Samaria. He knew that if these people continued to go back to Jerusalem to worship at the temple of Solomon, he knew that he could not ever gain their hearts. And so what he said to them was, "Hey, it is too hard and dangerous to go back all that way for the feasts each year. And so we're going to do something. We're going to build temples just like that temple. And we're going to worship Jehovah God just like we worship Jehovah God down there. We're going to put one in Dan. We're going to put one in Bethel. And you folks don't have to make that hard trip down to Jerusalem. You just go to the one that is closest to you. And oh, by the way, though we're going to worship Jehovah like we used to worship Jehovah, we're going to put a golden calf in each of them." And so in name, they did what they always did. But in fact, idolatry began to grip their hearts and grip their minds. And though they said they were where they used to be and where they always were, they had drifted, they had drifted, they had drifted, and they were false. Hosea says Ephraim is like a cake not turned. What's he mean by that? Well, in those days, the baker would take the bread, the loaf that he had fashioned, And they didn't have convection ovens, you know, that circulated the heat and it was even in all the sides. At best, they would have a brick oven. Most commonly, they would cook on a hot rock. Maybe they would have some other form of surface, but it required that when you put that loaf on there, you couldn't walk away and turn the timer and hear the ding and run back and get it. The baker had to stay there and turn the cake and turn the cake and turn the cake and turn the cake, because if he did not turn the cake, it would get burnt on one side, not done on the top side, and mush in the middle. And what the Lord is saying is, Israel is a cake that wasn't turned. It may have the appearance of being cooked on the outside, but when you open that loaf up, it is mush. Oh, they wanted to appear to be what they had been before they rebelled and left Judah, but they were not what they once appeared to be. Now, I know that's very harsh preaching to the crowd that I'm preaching to, but can I tell you some truth about all of us? I don't know about you, but let me tell truth about me. I love to be loved. I like me. And I like people to like me. And I like people to think I'm a good preacher. And I like people to think I'm a man who walks with God. I love that so much that I'm willing to appear to be that, even if there's some things in my life that are not exactly where they need to be and where they used to be. And the greatest danger to a believer is to come to the place in their life. Hey, listen, I understand that on any given day, every one of us have flaws. Every one of us have imperfections. Every one of us fail the Lord. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when we come to the place in our lives where we accept something into our life and we leave it there and go on trying to appear as if it's not there. Preacher, what do you mean? Preacher, I'd almost guarantee, I better not guarantee it, but I'd almost say there are men in here with a very, very bad temper. And they lose their temper with their coworkers. And sometimes they lose their temper with their wives. And they say hard and harsh things. Sometimes they lose their temper with their children. And they say things that ought never to be said in the spirit that it is said. And they feel a little bit bad about it. But then they start to convince themselves and tell their family, well, you know, it's just who I am. Well, stop being who you are. God gave you the Holy Spirit to deal with that. God gave you the ability through the Spirit of God to change who you are. We are the most angry generation that I've ever seen. Believers can leave this church, get out on 29, and make a gesture towards someone who goes past them too fast or cuts over. I had to used to travel on I-95, David, and I had a rule. Nobody could get in front of me. You know what I'm talking about. People in here that aren't giving. There's people in here that carry a grudge that they've carried for years. It's gotten down so deep into their heart that it is literally a root of bitterness. When they see that person, when they remember that circumstance, I remember my wife and I were visiting a lady whose husband was in the ICU. We couldn't get in to see him just yet, but we were sitting with her and just having a conversation, and she started telling us about something, and she got so angry about it, she was red in the face, and I'm thinking as her pastor, man, I got to deal with that. I got to fix that. I said, when did that take place? And her answer was 40 years ago. And we can chuckle at that and we can think how odd that is, but there are people who are still impacted by something that happened in their life 40 years ago. There are men in here. It doesn't show on the outside. But they burn with lust. They know it's a hindrance. They know it's there. But they keep on. They keep doing what they're supposed to do. They've got the hymnal. They carry the right Bible. They wear the right tie. No bow tie. They look the part. But they know full well that something is resting in their heart. It doesn't have to be lasciviousness. It doesn't have to be ugly immorality. But they know that it lies in their heart, and they continue to go through the motions. They continue to check all the boxes because they want people to think well of them, and they want to have the appearance of being where they've always been. Hey, how about what God sees? Where I had my office at Heritage after the building we built, and my office was on the second floor and it looked over the parking lot. And I used to love to watch people come to church, families come to church, and I just enjoyed it. I'd watch it. For a year, one man caught my eye. He would park in the front parking lot. His wife would get out and usher the children in to Sunday school in the nursery, and that was the closest door to the nursery. But when he would let them out and park, he would walk all the way around our church to the back door and come in the back entrance. And it didn't matter if it was pouring down rain like today, he would make that walk. If it was snowing, he'd make that walk. If it was what Washington, D.C. usually is, 108 degrees with 900% humidity, he would make that walk. And one day I went to him, I said, you know, I just noticed that. And I just, are you trying to get your steps in? Why do you do that? Here was his answer. Preacher so-and-so is a greeter at the front door, and I don't like him. And he described something that had taken place between them. And I thought to myself, you go in and pick up a hymnal and sing I Surrender All. You go in and sing How I Love Jesus, knowing full well that you have accepted something into your life. My Bible still says that if I regard iniquity in my heart, that God won't hear me. And that word regard means that I've just come to accept it. I've just come to believe it's who I am. And maybe I've tried to change it before, but it just keeps coming back. And I'm just not going to fight it anymore. It's just in my heart. And we want to appear as if we're all squared away and we've got all the pegs in the right places. And yet we know there is something between us and the Lord. We used to have a men's prayer meeting at 7:30 on Saturday morning every Saturday for 36 years. And when my boys were little, I would take my boys and we'd go, and I wanted them to pray with boys and men. I wanted them to just have that experience. And every once in a while, we'd come home and I'd reward them. I'd go into, we had a 7-Eleven, man. I'd go in and get a coffee and they would get one of those absolutely sinful sugar drinks, you know, I forget what they're called, but they'd drink them. I'd get a brain freeze. They'd drink them right down. Right next to that 7-Eleven was a picnic table and one of the most beautiful oak trees I've ever seen in my life. Perfect symmetry, girth, bigger than this pulpit. And we'd take them over there, and I'd take my boys over there and sit down, and I'd say, fellas, I want you to understand something. I want to be like this oak tree. I want to be strong. I want to be a place where your mom is protected, where your sister is protected, where you guys are. And I want you to grow up to be strong like this oak tree. I never forget one morning going to men's prayer meeting. I came around the corner. We'd had a very violent storm the night before. And I don't know whether it was hit by lightning or whether wind toppled it or whatever. But as we passed that tree, it had come over, and it was absolutely rotten to the core. It was all bark. And once it fell over, there was nothing inside of it, or what was rotten and barely there. I pulled my car in there, called my assistant. I said, I won't be there. Run men's prayer meeting. I took my boys over there, and I said, fellas, this is what your father never wants to be. And this is what your dad never wants you to be. I don't want you to appear to be something that you are not. And listen, every day of your life, I get it. We sin and we confess. We fail and we get it right. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about I don't ever want to come to the place where I am willing to appear to be something I am not. I don't want to struggle with that sin. I want to struggle with being right with God, getting right with God. And God, I ask you, and I ask the Lord this in my life, don't leave me alone about something. If you see it there, help me struggle with it. Help me win over it. But God, don't let me accept it into my life. And that's what Hosea is saying, fellas. Ephraim's a cake not turned. You look at it, you think, man, that's the nicest loaf of bread I've ever seen. Until you cut into it and you see that what you saw on the outside is not actually what's on the inside. Here's number two. I'll go a little bit quicker. The gray hair of a stagnant life. Notice with me in verse 9. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth it not. Well, what an arresting statement that is. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Hosea sees the spiritual decline of Israel. In essence, he's saying, hey, what you were once able to accomplish, what you once had a desire to do, you no longer have that same desire. A consistent theme in the Word of God is that the loss of God's power is rarely obvious and violent, but more often it's a subtle process of decay. King Saul, God removed his hand from King Saul years before King Saul stopped being king. David had been anointed years before King Saul stopped filling the office. And yet God's hand was off of him. Did you know that King David, when he committed that terrible sin with Bathsheba and followed through with that horrible act towards Uriah, do you know that it was 1 year after he brought Bathsheba into his home? It was a year before Nathan the prophet came and confronted him. And do you know for that year David was still known as the sweet singer of Israel? Do you know for that year David still went to the tabernacle and said his prayers? Do you know David was still writing psalms? Let me tell you about the psalms he was writing. He was writing psalms about how he was broken inside and torn up inside. And yet no time during that year, even though he was rotten in his bones and he knew it, even though he knew he was not where he needed to be, knew that he was not walking with God in the way that he was, the Bible just indicates to us that he went on punching the clock. He just went on doing what he's supposed to do. Here's all I'm saying. By the way, they wrote Ichabod over the temple long before they stopped having services. Well, we can go through the motions. Hey, I've been preaching for 48 years. I know how to get 3 points in a poem. I know how to do this. I know how to do this. I know how to do all of that. But just because I'm waving my arms or just because we're going through the motions doesn't mean that we know we have the power of God on what we're doing. I wonder how many Sunday schools are taught by men or women who know subtly that they are not where they used to be. I wonder how many buses are driven. I'm just saying to you that it's not usually violent and obvious. It's subtle, and decay sets in. Here's the truth. If we're going to see that subtle process of decay, don't look for it in the big things, because we can go through the motions. Look for it in the little things. Let me mention two. The lack of appetite for that which is good in our life. Infrequency, unreality of study and prayer. I remember when I got saved, I was working in a roofing factory. And when I got saved, it was new to me. I didn't know the stories. I knew who Moses was and Noah was, but I didn't know the verses of the Bible. And I started reading and studying the Bible. I remember the day, honestly, preacher, I remember the day I found John 3:16. I thought it was revolutionary. I went in and started talking to guys about John 3:16. And I remember their reaction. Man, everybody knows that. I didn't know it. I remember finding things, having God reveal things to me, and I would be so excited, thinking I was the first guy that ever saw it, knowing that God was speaking to me about my life. Do you remember those days in your life when just God would show you something, and man, it was like air, a breath of fresh air, like wind blowing through the room, and you were just so excited because God showed you something? When's the last time that happened? When's the last time alone with God in His Word? When's the last time God just reached down and showed you something about your life, showed you something from your Word? Well, preacher, I've been saved 45 years. I've read through my Bible 100 times. Preacher, hey, you do not mature into apathy. You don't mature into apathy towards the Word. I think that song says it gets sweeter as the time goes by. Where we used to be hungry for the Word, and we used to sit there and see something new. I said I've been preaching for 48 years, studying the Bible for that long. Can I tell you, I'm studying the book of Hosea right now in my own life. I read Hosea yesterday, the first four chapters, with some other things, and God showed me something I'd never noticed before. You say, well, that's because you're not all that bright. Well, that's true. But the Bible is a spiritual book. And you see, my life has never been where it is right now. I've never been 72 before. My fingers have never hurt like they hurt now. My wife has never had the needs that she has right now. And the book is not just a book like a textbook that you read, you have the knowledge, and you put it away. It's a living book. And it follows you through your life and reveals to you where you are, what you need. Hey, you don't become mature and not desire to have the Word. If you've come to the place where the Word's just kind of ho-hum, that's not maturity, that's called backslidden. When's the last time you prayed and God did something that you asked Him to do? I mean something specific that you asked Him to do. Is the appetite for the Word and prayer what it was 20 years ago, what it was 10 years ago, what it was 40 years ago? If it's not, it's not because you've matured in the Lord. It's become routine. The services of the church are neglected or endured. Service is forsaken. The songs mean nothing to you. Giving has become something that's passé. I'm just saying that if we start to see those things slipping in our life, where we used to love the preaching, we used to love the Word, and now it's not enjoyed, it's endured. That's not a sign of maturity. How about this? Not only our appetite for good changes, but our appetite for evil changes as well. You become content with a lower standard of Christian living. You become flippant about faithfulness and sin. You used to see that TV, and if that thing came on, you flipped it off, and you flipped it off right quick. Now you might even chuckle at it. You become indifferent to conviction, insensitive to sin. And I'm just saying, none of those things ought to be occurring and accepted in a believer's life. We ought to struggle with those, because the end of those is loss of power with God. Here's number three, quickly. The gray hair of callousness. Look at verse 10. And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face, and they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Pride. Pride will send more people to hell, and pride will marginalize the lives of more believers than any single thing I know. It's kind of an unusual thing anymore to have people on any wholesale level come to the altar. You say, preacher, you're just trying to build an altar call. No, I'm not. Honest to goodness, I'm past thinking that's when I'm successful or not successful. But I'm telling you, for the life of believers who are more concerned about what somebody on the auditorium thinks, if they should respond to the altar, than they are with what God has spoken to their heart about, when that's the condition, that's not a healthy condition. We have become so calloused. Things that used to bring us under conviction no longer even bother us. We've heard it so many times. We've heard it by a whole lot better preacher than Edwards. We've heard it said more clearly than you'll ever be able to, Edwards. And we just become callous, and where once it bothered us and where once God could say it and we'd respond to it, now we don't even sense upset in our heart about it. That's not maturity. That's not becoming growing stronger in the Lord. It's becoming apathetic to the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. I said this morning, and I'll say again, if the Holy Spirit is so gracious that he would come to a room like this and speak to my heart and reveal something in my life that is not as it should be, then the only response I should ever have is, God, thank you. I will get that right. Will you help me deal with that? But we've become so callous, so full of pride. Well, I'm not going to the altar. I don't want somebody to think I've got a lust problem. I don't want somebody to think I've got a temper or an anger problem. I don't want somebody to think I've got some deep sin in my life. Well, it doesn't have to be a deep sin to come between you and the Lord. But so many people are so concerned about how they appear before others that they're not really concerned about how their heart appears before the Lord. Pride. God looked at Israel and said, you've become so prideful that even though prophet after prophet after prophet has touched this thing and revealed this thing, you haven't responded. Here's the last one, and I'm done. The gray hair of silliness. Look at verse 11. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. Say, preacher, unpack that a little bit. Well, here's what I'm going to say. They had become so calloused, so prideful, so accepting of their own condition that they had come to the place where they didn't even call out to God. When they were in trouble, when they were experiencing something that was difficult, they didn't even call out to God. You know what they did? They ran to Egypt. Now, literally, in this instance, Israel called out and asked Egypt, will you help us against Tilgath-Pileser and Assyria? Can you imagine the people of God running to Egypt, the picture of the world, thinking that the world has the answer better than God? Can you imagine God's people so prideful, so callous, so idolatrous that they would think the world has the answer, not God? And yet our world is filled with believers who think that we need something new, you know? Boy, if our church just had a new version of the Bible, well, then we could reach the world. I know what we need. We need some new music. And like a silly dove, they flit from this to this to this to this. You know what we need? We need God's people to get under conviction and to go back to the old paths, a revival of walking the old paths with a God who will help us. Egypt does not have the answer. The world does not have the answer. We don't need a new pastor. We don't need a new program. I am programmed out. Well, we need a new seminar. If you read this book, this is the answer. This book is the answer. And we need God's people to say, you know what? I'm not accepting that in my life. I've got something that I know stands between God and me. And I'm not going to accept it. God, I don't care if people think something of me. I don't care what people think. I know what you've said to me, and I am going to lose the pride, and I am going to lose that this desire to be well thought of with men. And God, I'm going to get rid of this old, hard, calloused heart. I am going to come to you and say, I know, Holy Spirit, you said this to me. Will you help me? And you know what God says? That's what He's looking for. He said, after all you've done for Israel, they never cried out to Him. They gathered in their programs. They called out to Egypt, but they never cried out to the Lord. Now with this, I'm done. You want revival? We say we do. Oh, I do. I want revival. Where does revival start? Does it start when a great evangelist begins to preach in a downtown arena? Where does revival come when we organize and we have this program and this meeting and that meeting? I'll tell you where I think revival comes from. When God's people get real with God and say, God, I'm unwilling for this condition to stay in my life. And Lord, I know what you said to me tonight. I know there's something in my life. Other people may not know it. It may be a thought process. It may be a habit. It may be, who knows? It can be the smallest of things or the biggest of things. But God, you put your finger on it in my heart tonight. And Lord, I know that if I allow that thing to stay there, I'm not going to be able to do or have the desire to do what I have been doing for you. And with you, and you and me. And I am going to lose the pride because I want you to work in my life. I want you to work in my family. I want you to work in my children's life. And I do not want to be the hindrance, the wall that stops you. Gray hair. At this point in my life, I would take any color hair. I know that you shouldn't really probably have pink hair. I'd take it. We go to great lengths, the world does, to look youthful. I'm not too worried about what I look like physically, youth-wise. But my goodness, I want to be on fire for God. I want to have God's hand on my life. And God, I don't want gray hairs spiritually in my life. God's spoken to you this evening. What's he said to you? How gracious has he been to come to you and speak to you? How wise it would be to respond to him. Maybe you're here tonight and you're unsaved. God is so good to us to show us our need. And if we will come to him, cry out to him, God will meet our need. Would you pray with me?